The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." But Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, a Gospel like this is a... shows the kind of primitive or the early following of Jesus, of these apostles, and it's really even before they've been called to be apostles. And you might wonder, well, what does Nathanael have to do with Bartholomew? Well, again, who's our feast today, and of course Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same, just the different versions of the same name, a Hebrew versus a Greek or Hellenized version of the name. So, Nathanael is Bartholomew. First of all, Philip indicates that we found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law. In other words, the one who would come after me. A great prophet will come after me, and you must heed his voice, and so on. Moses had spoken about him, and likewise all the prophets of the coming Messiah. Now, but then he identifies Jesus as the son of Joseph. And you can see that Philip isn't exactly schooled yet in understanding all about Jesus. Certainly a foster son of Joseph, but only later would they really come to understand that Jesus really is the Son of God in a very unique way. So, and one might also argue, you know, that someone said, did Jesus have a last name? And in a certain sense, it would have been, you know, Yeshua bar Joseph, you know, basically, Jesus, the son of Joseph. He probably would have been known by that way. But I hope that you can understand that Philip has some growing to do here in referring to Jesus as the son of Joseph. I think that's probably the only place that any of the apostles ever referred to Jesus that way. I could be wrong about that. Now, but Bartholomew says, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, I think many people don't really understand what a little hick town Nazareth was at that time. It was really a backwater. Well, it wasn't really on the water, but it was really a backwoods kind of a town. And probably most scholars think, most archaeologists think, that at the time of Jesus, it probably had all of 300 people, you know, living in a tiny little, hardly a city at all, just a village, just a little gathering of houses. It's just really a tiny little town, Nazareth. Now, of course, as you know, the people up in Galilee were humble people, and they had a kind of a hick accent. And Jesus was not just from this sort of rural area, but a tiny little village in a rural area. You know, see how humble Jesus was. He didn't, you know, grow up in the great Jerusalem. He didn't, you know, walk in the great university town among the great rabbis. And Jesus was an ordinary, you know, at least human eyes, an ordinary sort of a guy from a very backwater, backwoods kind of town. And so, Bartholomew just sort of exhibits the prejudice of the day. Nazareth, you know. What good can come from Nazareth? You know, I mean, this is... You're going to tell me that the Messiah, the one about whom Moses wrote, came from Nazareth? I don't know. That's like for me telling you, I don't know, he came from Hyattsville or something. I'm going to pick on Hyattsville, a much bigger town than Nazareth. But you see the idea. It's just all together too much for Bartholomew. And I only say these things to you because I want you to see that, you know, a lot of faith was required. This is not just, you know, these things were not immediately evident to these apostles, these early disciples. It probably took a little getting used to. And of course, the people in Jerusalem, it was really all together too much for some, you know, upstart little rabbi from with a hick accent from a tiny little town coming down and calling himself the Son of God, and that the Father and I are one, and before Abraham was, I am, you know. And, you know, it was there were a lot of kind of cultural and sort of just human things to overcome, right? So I say these things to you just so that you see a little bit about the struggles that they may have had at the time. Now, so can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, does anyone know what the word Nazareth means? It means branch town, or it's the root word for branch. It's a very interesting fact that Jesus came from a town called Branch Town. You may remember the great prophecy in Isaiah that a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. Sometimes it's the same root word, the branch or the stump of Jesse. So Jesus is born in a town called House of Bread, and he would become the bread of life. And likewise, he lived in a town called Nazareth, a name which means a branch town. Now, Philip's response to Nathanael's Nazareth, come on, man, you got to be kidding, is Philip, come and see. And we who would begin a time to really study evangelization in this parish might want to listen carefully to Philip's response. He's not discouraged by Bartholomew. He simply gives the invitation, come and see. Come and see. This is not he's not going to try to convince him here on the spot. He's simply giving the invitation for him to come and see, to come and learn more, to experience, to see for himself, and so on. Every now and then, we who are Catholics experience this as well. And I've noticed particularly African-American Catholics have a lot to overcome. There's a kind of a double prejudice that Black Catholics have faced. Not only were they black, but they were Catholics. So that even among fellow African Americans, there was this kind of, you're a Catholic? How did that happen? You know, you got to kind of put on the school colors and say, hey, man, it's great to be a Catholic, you know? The simple invitation, you know, and a lot of people, when they come and see, hear our liturgy and how we celebrate, like, wow, I would have never thought of this in a Catholic church. You mean the Holy Spirit's actually here. People aren't just, you know, looking like they're at a funeral. And I think the impression of a lot of Catholic churches is that it's a rather sort of staid sort of liturgy, which is a little lifeless. And again, we all can say, wait, that's not correct. That's not a way to understand it. But again, that's the impression. And so rather than try to explain and go on endlessly with discussion, just come and see. The invitation to come and see for yourself. Because ultimately, a person's journey in faith can't be based on my arguments. They have to sort of experience and come to the Lord on their own terms and see for themselves. And so in the end, maybe the insight for evangelization is that it's always this invitation. We're not just trying to win an argument or convince someone on intellectual grounds alone. Intellectual grounds are important, that our faith is rational and reasonable. All of that's important. But in the end, the heart of evangelization is to draw someone to Jesus Christ to experience him for themselves. So ultimately, I could go on with this, but as usual, I'll go too long. So let's just not go over all the things here at the end, but there's this very strange, I saw you under the fig tree, and all of a sudden, wow, man, you must be the king of Israel. You're the... And he reacts so powerfully to this idea of, I saw you under the fig tree. And there's lots of theories about this, and frankly, none of them are all that satisfying to me. I've heard, well, the fig tree is a symbol of prayer, and the fact that, you know, the fact that Jesus saw him praying suddenly makes him understand he's the Son of God. Well, I mean, you know, okay. It's kind of like, you know, how do you know me? Well, I saw you praying. Well, most people prayed in that culture at that time. It's kind of like, I saw you combing your hair this morning. You know, it's not exactly a major prophecy about somebody, you know. I don't know that I find that all that satisfying. There's another theory that, you know, it finally connects with Nathaniel, fig tree, branch town, aha, Messiah, you know. So there's that theory. Yeah, okay, there's a lot of things you have to do to sort of connect. But I think what's really taking place here is that he finally begins to experience Jesus Christ for himself. He's no longer just dealing with the prejudices, the internal thoughts that he might have. He encounters Jesus Christ, who's able to look at him. And he looks at Christ, and something happens that I don't know that it can be put into writing. It's this thing we call personal experience, where somebody finally gets it. It's an aha moment. It's a moment of grace. It's where Nathaniel comes to some faith. And notice, as opposed to Philip, who rather easily came to Jesus, Nathaniel had a little bit of a harder time coming to Jesus. But when he overcomes his difficulty, he goes beyond saying, "You're the son of Joseph!" No, he says, "You're the son of God. The son of God and the king of Israel." A much loftier understanding of Christ than his brother Philip, who rather easily came to Jesus. Nathaniel, or Bartholomew, had to struggle to get there. But notice, once he gets there, his faith is even deeper. And so the final thing I just want to say is, when people struggle with their faith and seem to be hard cases, don't give up too easily. There may be something that the Lord is allowing, so that when they do come to faith, their faith will be even deeper. I certainly use as my example Paul, St. Paul, who became the greatest evangelizer, but was one of the greatest enemies. Also St. Augustine. I could also, in some sense, use myself, only in the sense that I didn't have a long period of rebellion, but I went through a period of very deep questioning in my early teenage years. And I look back on that time as I was a little obnoxious, but I look back on it as an important thing because I question things, and I wonder, and I ponder them, and I want to know the answer. I'm not, you know, just going to be kind of, you know, surfacey. I want to know why something is so. I want to know why it's taught and why it makes sense. And there's a kind of an insistence that I had at that time in my life. And I think that helped me to really become more grounded in the faith, because it made me think things through more. It made me come to these things on my own terms. It wasn't enough just that my mother said so, or that my pastor said so, or something called the church said so. I needed to know. And so these struggles that people have in their faith are not always horrible and obnoxious in themselves, but rather they tend to perhaps be the prelude to a much deeper experience of the faith. So respect people's journeys, respect their struggles. Don't simply battle them, but stay with them in this journey, as Philip did with his brother, who didn't give up on his brother when his brother laughed. But he said, come and see. And through him, and in the end, Nathaniel kind of has I don't want to judge him versus Philip, but it would seem from at least this text, a deeper grasp when he did come to Jesus of who Christ really is. So, all of those are some reflections on this journey of Bartholomew. Amen.